When preaching the good news after his own encounter with the risen Lord, the Apostle Paul said, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim, is the Christ." And so we too can declare, "He is the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of glory." Please be seated. Oh, the life of the world is a joy. Let us sing our first hymn.
Please take a seat. Welcome. Thanks for joining us in person here at Scots Church in the heart of the city of Melbourne, especially if you're a visiting Lions supporter, as we have at least one. I didn't know whether to say especially if or even if, but I went with the warm, welcoming one. Welcome too if you're joining us via live streaming this morning. It's good to have you with us. I want to direct your attention for a moment to the announcements you'll find in the order of service. First of all, if you're new to Scots, Please take a moment to use our introduction card to let us know you've been with us today. We'd love to be in touch and make you welcome in the Scots family. The new edition of our magazine, The Leaflet, has arrived. It's a special issue that celebrates the 150th anniversary of our beautiful Scots Church building. Make sure you pick up a copy, take it home with you, and you can even take a spare one for a friend. We'd love to spread them around. Also, in your order of service today, you should have received a program of the events that celebrate our anniversary year. And we've got a big couple of months coming up, culminating with Anniversary Sunday on the 24th of November, followed by a fantastic proms concert that afternoon. So please keep that date in your diary, November 24th. Just a reminder that our midweek small groups and our Sunday kids' church are on a break for school holidays, resuming the week of October 13. Please note too that Vespers, our Thursday evening monthly service, is on this Thursday, 5:30 p.m. for a 5:45 start. It's a great gathering. I really want to urge you to come along. Numbers were a bit down last time, so we'd love to pick that up, particularly if you work in or around the city centre. Grab a friend from work and bring them along. We're going to sing again, Bethlehem, a Noble City.
Let us pray. O Lord, high and holy, King of all nations and creator of all peoples, why do the nations plot and conspire against the Lord and his anointed one? Why do they rise up against you and against one another? For you have sent your blessing to all, and to all you have made. There's no man or woman or child who is out of reach. No one is beyond the great blessings of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your promises, fulfilled by your Son, Jesus Christ, made good by your Holy Spirit. You gave to your church a great message to proclaim, good news for all people about Jesus Christ, who is now the pathway to peace and salvation our very access to God. Christ is the new and eternal King who changes hearts and rules in justice. We praise and worship him as the one true King of this world, forever reigning. So let the name of Jesus Christ be upon the lips of all peoples. Let him be proclaimed King of kings, Lord of lords, Savior of the lost, that we might forever sing the praises of the risen Christ. Speak to us this day, Lord, in word and in song. And as we pray, as Christ taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. During our next hymn, we'll take up an offering. You can always give online, and now there will be a chance to give this morning as well, to join in partnership with this church and the Christian church worldwide. Let us sing praise to the holiest.
Thank you. Please be seated. Let us pray. God of all goodness and grace, we praise and we give thanks for the great and simple joys in life, the gift of wonder, the joy of discovery, and the everlasting freshness of experience that come to us through the love and mercies of your Son, Jesus. We are grateful for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and we believe that through faith he died, was buried, and resurrected to life. Eternal God, thank you for reconciling us through faith in him, and we are grateful for your living word and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which reach out to all humanity. Lord Jesus, thank you for perfecting your plan to reveal salvation to the Gentiles through Paul and his ministry partners in the church first century. We ask for the same boldness that Paul and Silas showed when they shared the gospel in Thessalonica. And please equip your church on earth, including our church, our constituents, and each of us with the confidence to present and reason from the scriptures as Paul and his ministry partners did. We pray for our church and the persecuted churches to remain faithful to the gospel, that you would strengthen your children's faith so they can confidently spread the good news, leading many souls to Christ through unwavering faith, hope, and prayers. Lord, please help us to be unified according to your word, O Father, and bless and guide our ministry team, our elders, church leaders, and those involved in Scott's Church, Scott City, the International Christian Church, and St. Stephen's Ministries, with your wisdom, providence, protection, and peace, that you would strengthen our mission partners and the joint mission in Flemington. We ask that you would bless our music director, the Scots choir members, and our organist who faithfully serves you and your church every Sunday. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God always be present through our worship, music, and singing hymns. Loving God, as we work together to fulfill your purpose, that you would help us walk in grace, humility, and truth for the glory, honor, and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, our living hope. As we listen to your word today, thank you for your word of Father God, and help us to read and meditate on it day and night and never be ashamed of the good news. It is your power of salvation for all who believe in the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for your blessings upon Phil Campbell, who will preach today, and Arthur Kiefer, who will preach this afternoon. May they be granted wisdom and clarity, and bless their ministry, health, and families, we ask. We pray for strength, provision, and protection for our seniors in our church community. Oh, loving God, that you would bless them with comfort and peace in times of loneliness and fear. We pray for those going through wars. We continue to pray for those who are struggling with health, mental well-being challenges, financial difficulties, and life hardships. May they all find strength, healing, and comfort in Christ Jesus. And we are thankful for the support of their family, friends, and their medical professionals. May they be blessed with strength and strengthen them with patience and faith as they care for their loved ones. And now, God of goodness and grace, we humbly offer our tithes and offerings to you, and please accept and bless them. And may our lives reflect the truth of the gospel. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning's first Bible reading is from Psalm 22, verse 1, and then 14 to 21. You can follow along in your order of service. To the choir master, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Amen. This morning's second Bible reading is from Acts 17, verses 1 to 15. Now when Paul and Silas and their team had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, They dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Thanks, Deb. Please join me in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, we pray that you would help us to receive your word with all eagerness today, to examine the scriptures to see if these things were so. Turn our hearts to Jesus, we pray, in his name. Amen. We live in a Western world where kings know their place. Kings have boundaries well defined, especially since 1642, when Charles I stormed the English House of Commons to arrest five MPs, and the Speaker of the House refused to tell the King where they were, which is in a sense a rule that still stands, even in the Victorian Parliament House just up the road. They'll tell you on the tour. This is the door to the Chamber of the People's House, the green carpet, where the King is not allowed in. Now, that's a good sign, I think, of the value of a democratically driven constitutional monarchy. We can safely thumb our noses at power, which very much wasn't the case in the Roman Empire, where Caesar, the emperor, ruled with an iron fist. Beyond question, beyond challenges, access all areas. The area that anything could be off limits to Caesar Domitian was laughable, was dangerous. And the thought that there might be some other king who somehow challenged his rule across the far reaches of the empire was confronting, was courageous, was dangerous. Even if the kingdom, in the words of Jesus who I'm talking about, even if the kingdom was not of this world, even if it was a kingdom of the heart and of values and of resurrection to new life rather than insurrection in this one, a kingdom of persuasion rather than persecution. Now, as you heard from Deb, we are back in the book of Acts this morning. We're following Paul and his crew on their mission trip around northern Greece. They've come up from Palestine, around Turkey, crossed over to Philippi. Last Sunday, we paused for a moment to look at the letter that Paul later wrote back to the Philippian church. Now we're back connecting with the story. They've left Philippi and they've travelled on foot 160 kilometres. Along the road, you might be able to see on the screen the Via Ignatia to Thessalonica, the Macedonian capital on the Aegean coast that's still thriving today. And as it turns out, these days is Melbourne's sister city. Did you know that? In the group, you've got Paul, you've got Silas, and there's Timothy. Look, just for interest, if you're reading closely, it seems like Luke, our author, has stayed behind in Philippi, which you can see from the personal pronouns. Chapter 16, heading into Philippi, it was we. You notice we made a direct voyage. Luke, the author, is with them. Now, on the road to Thessalonica, it's this way. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul, Silas, Timothy, through two cities on their way to the capital, where they head straight to the synagogue to talk to the Jews, which is always, for Paul, step one. Stepping up for the next round in the challenging and dangerous mission of proclaiming the kingdom of Jesus to Jews and Gentiles alike, all through the empire. A kingdom, you'll recall, of service instead of power, of selflessness instead of greed. A kingdom of justice and of mercy and of sacrificial love instead of vengeance and lust for power. In other words, a kingdom shaped by the death and the resurrection of Jesus as an alternative to the power politics of Rome. Starting at the synagogue, because first and foremost, Paul knows that Jesus is Israel's Messiah. The nation that was always meant to, at least in theory, be that sort of kingdom of justice. This is a call to the scattered people of Israel to respond to their long-promised king. So take a look in verses 2 and 3 and notice his approach. He goes to the synagogue and he is reasoning from the scriptures. He's explaining and he's proving for three Saturdays in a row. Just follow along again, verses 2 and 3. And Paul went to the synagogue, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." See, Paul is putting a case on the basis of the Old Testament scriptures, not with vague feelings, but with clear reasoning. Now, if you're someone who's familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, and I would encourage you to read them, the point is not so much that there's a bunch of Israel's laws there, but that there's also a direct line of expectation, a line of promise, that one day God is going to bring his restoration through a king who, in the words of our psalm earlier, Psalm 22, would know suffering and death and yet would somehow be vindicated. That the way to glory will overturn all expectations. And then when restoration finally comes, it won't just be for Israel, but for everyone. It's a theme in the prophet Isaiah. It's a theme in the Psalms. And Paul sees that and he knows it and he explains it to these Jewish regulars at the synagogue in the far north of Greece, showing them it's there in the scriptures, that it was necessary for the Christ, the anointed one, the one they'd been waiting for, necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. Reasoning, explaining, proving. Passages like Isaiah 53, all about the faithful servant of God who would be wounded for our transgressions, punished not for his own sin but for the sin of others. He says, understand this. You're here in the synagogue, you study the scriptures. The scriptures say when the Messiah comes, he will suffer and die. And yet, Psalm 16, God won't abandon his Holy One to the grave. So here's his logic. When you're looking for the Messiah, look for someone who suffers like the scriptures say and then rises from the dead like the scriptures say. Things you see that they had constantly overlooked in their hopes for a world-beating king who'd smash Gaza and destroy Lebanon and push back the empire of Rome. Paul says we're meant to be looking for someone who suffers and dies and rises instead. So you see, here's the point. Paul says this Jesus, the one I'm talking about, the end of verse 3. He says this Jesus I'm proclaiming to you, that's what he's done. Suffered, died, rose. This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. This teacher from Nazareth who Rome nailed up. He qualifies, and I'm proclaiming him. He's the one. And notice the result. Some of the Jews are persuaded. Huh. And they join Paul and Silas. But look, even more, it seems, of the devout Greeks are persuaded. And not a few, which means quite a lot, of the leading women as well. Which is all, in a sense, surprising. These outer circle listeners, the Greek speakers, the locals, who'd come along to the synagogue on a Saturday morning to listen in. And these prominent local women, lots of them. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Luke wants to give the prominent women such a prominent mention, as he does again in the next city. It's important. So here's the mix. A few Jews, lots of Greeks, a heap of important women. Who knows how many, but that's the mix. And the point is, all of them are persuaded to follow Jesus, to give their allegiance to a king who is not Caesar in Rome. They're persuaded because of the way Paul reasoned and explained and proved from the Old Testament scriptures. And yet, of course, as usual, there's immediate opposition from the rest of the Jews who aren't persuaded, who think a suffering servant king is a crazy idea. They're burning with jealousy and they stir up a riot. Our English translation says they take some wicked men of the rabble. It's literally the nasty marketplace men. You know, imagine the young guys lounging around in the suburban shopping centres looking for a fight, of which we have plenty today, it seems. They had them back then as well. It's a classic rent-a-crowd. And the angry lads, they storm Jason's house where Paul and Silas are staying. When they can't find Paul and Silas, they take Jason instead and some of the other brothers, Christian guys, staying with them. And verse 6, they drag them before the city court, just like in Philippi. And they lay charges against them and they say this: these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason's received them. And they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. Which on one level is ironic. See, it's the marketplace brawlers who are turning the town upside down. But in another way, it's totally true. You'd have to say, wouldn't you, if you've been following the story in Acts, they've nailed it. They mean it as an accusation, but it's actually an accurate summary. They are turning the world upside down. This is absolutely revolutionary. Except maybe they're turning the world right way up. See, this is a kingdom of serving and sacrificing rather than dominating and taking. Which is right way up? I wonder how it is with your world, Monday to Saturday. Maybe full of ambition, full of competition, opportunities to get ahead at the expense of other people, customers or clients or colleagues. All of them competitors in the end, if you're looking for glory and success. And the pressure that brings and the treadmill it creates, the way you relate to other people who stand in your way, the whole way the world works. Oppositional, driven by greed. Might is right. Which way is right way up? These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and they're staying with Jason, and they're acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. This king who stands for justice and love and self-sacrifice, who's offering a change of heart, who's claiming a place in your internal loyalty hierarchy that's over and above Caesar himself. A Messiah who suffers and dies and rose from the dead. As the next few hundred years unfold, that is the charge that's going to send countless Christians to their deaths. The ultimate crime in the empire where the Caesar, the emperor, demands worship, total allegiance. And they say, no, there's another king, one called Jesus. Now look, it is clarifying, isn't it? Even in our soft option 21st century Australia, that being Christian is still ultimately about serving another king, a higher king. Which might mean, even in a world where kings aren't even allowed in the green room up the road and our governance builds in limits on power, having another king might mean you'll face opposition, or at the very least, risk being walked over, overlooked. Because sometimes we're going a whole different direction to everybody else. You'll notice the city officials don't quite know what to do about the accusations that the Jews are making. So they put Jason and the other guys on a bond and they let them go. Verse 10, Paul and Silas are bundled off in the night to the town of Berea, a little bit further west. It's a narrow escape. Things in Berea go slightly better. The Bereans actually listen. They receive the word with eagerness. They question, they reason. Many of them believe, which has made them kind of a paradigm for anyone investigating the faith. Be a Berean. Which, according to the devout agnostic John Harris, writing in The Guardian, more and more people seem to be doing. He's writing about Nick Cave's new album, Wild God, and what he calls the spiritual aridity, the spiritual dryness of secular 21st century life, a world with so much simulated community at our touchscreen fingertips, but so little real connection. He's sensing, as he writes, as he says that musicians like Nick Cave and so many others are sensing, it's a world that needs to be turned right way up. And so John Harris says this in The Guardian, in our empty world, he says, Some of us seem to be belatedly trying to fill the gap. I see that impulse, he says, in people's renewed yearning for nature, the ritualistic pleasures of summer festivals and the popularity of meditation and mindfulness, people's quiet quests for meaning and transcendence. Now remember, John Harris is writing as a skeptic, but here's where he turns. And the enduring presence, he says, in our culture of essentially Christian thinking. The historian Tom Holland, who, like Cave, has returned to the Christianity he was brought up with, says that in the way millions of us interpret world events, there's the unspoken fact that at the heart of Western culture is the image of someone being tortured to death by the greatest empire on the face of the earth. In Paul's words, a Christ who suffered. And yet more than that, Paul is convinced a Christ who rose from the dead. The ultimate vindication that Jesus is the one who's got things right way up. And that leaves Paul with a dangerous message of hope in a world still dominated by the political power of Caesar. Dangerous, and yet the message spreads. Rome in due course fell away, Christendom grew, so that in essence we still live in a culture full of the echoes of that great overturning, where the cross has been understood as the upside down picture of what true greatness is really all about. Though the thing may be people like Tom Holland and Nick Cave and the journalist John Harris fail to see is that it's not so much in the institutions where real change lies, and not in a political overturning or in the trappings of Christendom, but heart by heart. Maybe even this morning, even your heart. Hearts that hear the message with a hungry eagerness, ready to be turned right way up, ready to examine the scriptures with fresh eyes, even with all your questions and doubts, even with the unpopularity and the risks involved. Because this is the truth. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, a better one, King Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, by your Spirit, indeed we ask that you would turn hearts today towards that greater king and that right way up kingdom. Father, we pray for the glory of Jesus in each of our lives and in our world. And we ask in his name. Amen. We're going to join in our final hymn, In Heavenly Love Abiding. Thanks for joining us this morning here at Scott's Church, particularly if you're a newcomer with us. Do take up the invitation to stay for some refreshments in the Westpac building immediately behind me. We'd love to see you there. And don't forget to grab your copy of the leaflet. Take one or two with you and share them with a friend. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.